This is Lesson 11 of the Home Study Course. The subject of this lecture is the Intertestament Period. As I explained at the beginning of the written portion of this lesson, it is vitally important that we generally know what occurred between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. The reason for this is simple. How can we realize what the New Testament is all about if we are not able to comprehend what happens during the time of the Old Testament itself, and also what occurred in that historical bridge that spans the gap between the Old and the New Testaments? Many students of the Bible know very little about what transpired in this 400-year period, and more especially, they are unaware of its importance. There is really only one section of the Bible that covers this gap, that is, in a written way, and that happens to be a prophecy. It's found in the book of Daniel. It's called the 70 Weeks Prophecy. And I think what we ought to do at the very beginning of this lecture is to look at that 70 Weeks Prophecy, because it leads from a particular time near the close of the Old Testament up to the coming of the Messiah on this earth. Now, there are lots of features about this prophecy which lots of people are not aware of. And there are many anomalies associated with it. And in fact, you might say all types of people have tried to interpret what the 70 Weeks Prophecy really is all about over the generations, centuries as a matter of fact. And they have not been able to come to any absolute conclusions. That would be vital and understandable for everyone's comprehension. However, this is the only section of the Old Testament that is really able to bridge this gap between the Old and the New Testaments, and it brings us from one particular time in the Old Testament period, which we will talk about when we begin to read this prophecy, and it ends up basically with the advent of the Messiah. Now, information goes beyond the advent of that Messiah and his being put to death. It goes on to the time of the end. There's no question about that. But to bridge this gap between the Old and the New Testaments, what we find here in Daniel chapter 9, in what is called the 70 Weeks Prophecy, happens to be the one key that we have that will tell us what occurred from one point to the next, leading up to the Messiah, and of course, the introduction of the New Testament revelation. This is the prophecy right here that bridges the gap. But there's much more historical information, obviously, that we need to understand. It's like a skeleton that's been given to us in the scripture, and what we have to do is to put on the flesh so that we can really understand what this whole period was about. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 9, and here's what we find. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. Now you put those two together, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, add them together and you get 69 weeks. Now, in actual fact, there are 70 weeks to this whole prophecy, but the last week is described in verse 27. However, up to here, we find that from the going forth of a command to restore and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, these weeks are clearly weeks of years. Every commentator that I know from ancient times has understood that to be the case. And in actual fact, if you would go on with this prophecy here, and I think we should at this juncture, it says in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, that means the last portion of that 69-week period, shall Messiah be cut off. And that means by violence. And of course, the Messiah was Christ, and he was killed on the tree of crucifixion. And this prophecy leads up to that time. Clearly it does. But it says here that he will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, now not Messiah the prince, but the people of the prince that shall come. There are two princes that are mentioned here in this prophecy. One is the Messiah, who was fulfilled. Obviously, this prophecy was fulfilled with Christ Jesus when he was here on earth. Now, the second prince, however, is about an individual who shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, it says in verse 25 that the city is going to be rebuilt. This was the city of Jerusalem. But this prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, that means the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, now I want you to notice who this he is here, this pronoun he, because so many people feel that it's talking here about Messiah the prince. But in actual fact, that's not the case at all, because the antecedent in the previous verse, the subject, is clearly identified as the prince of the people that shall come. And that this prince is the one to destroy the city of Jerusalem and also the sanctuary, the temple. Now, that individual there, it says, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, in the actual Hebrew, it doesn't say the covenant. That might give you the idea that he's going to confirm the old covenant. In actual fact, that could not possibly be the case. The old covenant was confirmed back at Mount Sinai with Moses. Now, that was many, many years before. And in actual fact, in the original Hebrew, we do not find the definite article in front of the word covenant. It is just a covenant, a particular agreement, a contract that will be made between this prince that shall come, not Messiah, but this prince that shall come, this prince which will destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary. He will make a covenant that will last for 1 week. Now, when it says 1 week, as I said before, the weeks here are really weeks of years. And when it says 1 week, it means seven. Seven something. 7 years. That's what it means. Now, this covenant shall be made with certain people. And it goes on to say, with many, that the covenant will be made with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That means the sacrificial services in the temple. And that is a future event that has not yet occurred on earth at the present in all history. And it certainly not cannot happen right now. I mean, immediately, when I'm making this lecture here in early 1986, simply because there is no sanctuary there for this this man, this prince who is to come to destroy. And besides that, there are no sacrifices being offered at the present time for him to cause them to cease. But a time is coming when there will be a temple in Jerusalem, and there will be sacrifices there in that temple. So many people have wondered if a new temple were to be built on Mount Moriah, somewhere there in Jerusalem, whether or not animal sacrifices would be brought back into existence. And the answer is clear from this prophecy here, plus several others that I could give you. Oh, yes, there will be a temple in Jerusalem. It's going to occur in the next few years in advance of us. There's going to be built one there, and it's going to have all of the necessary furniture of the temple, like the tabernacle, which was in Moses' time, and like the one that was finally built by David, or I really should say by Solomon, and the one that was built after the Babylonian captivity, by Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And it was furnished and decorated by Ezra, and Nehemiah had some help in that in the 5th century B.C. This temple, which will be in existence at the end of the age, will have all of the necessary furniture associated with it. And if that is the case, which it is, it means that there will be the altar of burnt offering, which is right outside the holy place. And inside the holy place, there's going to be the altar of incense. And beyond that will be the Holy of Holies. Now, all of the furniture is going to be there. And once this altar is placed, this altar of burnt offering, outside the holy place itself, then it will become consecrated, and we will find animal sacrifices being offered on that altar in a temple in Jerusalem. And it says here that this covenant that will be made by this prince that shall come, the one who will finally destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem, he's going to make this covenant of 1 week, which really means 7 years. But in the midst of that week, that is after 3.5 years, then that covenant will be broken. And it says that the sacrifice and the oblation will cease. Now this man will then cut off the sacrifices, the ordained sacrifices in this temple. And what happens after that, it says, and the overshadowing of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. That means unto the end. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, or the desolator, this prince who will do all of this. This man who will do this is called in other parts of the book of Daniel, the little horn. Or he's called in other parts of the Bible, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin. In the book of Revelation, he is called the beast. And this is all to occur in the future. It has not yet happened. And you know, when it speaks about this last week here, this last period of 7 years, and in the midst of that 7 years is when the covenant will be broken, and it's going to be a covenant in which this man will make with the Jews to allow them to rebuild the temple and to have all the furniture in the temple and the sacrifices and everything of that nature. And then one half of this seven-year period, once it passes, then this man here will cause the sacrifice to cease in that temple. And an abomination of desolation is going to be set up. Now that's found in the 11th chapter and the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, and referred to, by the way, by Christ Jesus himself. He spoke about a time, just 2 days before his crucifixion, he spoke about a time in the future. When this man would come along and he would set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. And in actual fact, Christ went on to say that when the Christians would see that, that would be the time to flee Jerusalem, because a time of great persecution called the Great Tribulation would come on the earth at that time, and it would especially affect the people in Jerusalem and the Jews, or the people there at the time, no matter who would be there, Jews, Gentiles, or whatever. They would be affected by this. And this is all a future time. So this 70 weeks prophecy here really starts from a time when a commandment was given to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now what we have to do is to find out what that commandment was, the time of it. And then from there on, you're going to have four divisions of chronological time, which I have indicated in my lesson on chronology. The first phase is a 49-year period, which we find in verse 25, which speaks about a 7 weeks time period. That equals 49 years, obviously, followed by a 62-week period, 434 years. And you put those two periods together, combine them together, and you get 483 years. That would lead you then from the time that the commandment was given to restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. But you see, this Messiah the Prince is going to be cut off. And he was cut off on the tree of crucifixion, on the Mount of Olives, in 30 A.D. Now that's where the prophecy ends as far as Messiah the Prince is concerned. But immediately after that, as you can see here in verse 26, it speaks about another prince, the one that is to come. And he will come with a particular people, a Gentile people, as a matter of fact, and others, all types of people. And he shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. Now, it is true that Titus, who later became emperor, with the Roman forces, destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 A.D. But the abomination of desolation was not set up in 70 A.D. in the temple. Not at all, neither before nor during the siege, nor the time when the temple itself was destroyed. The sacrifices obviously were taken away, but they were taken away not by the Roman prince at that time, Titus. They just ran out of animals to sacrifice, as a matter of fact. That's what Josephus finally said in the last closing weeks of that war. What I'm trying to show is that from verse 26 onward, after it speaks about the Messiah being cut off, and that is the crucifixion, and of course followed by the resurrection of Christ, then the rest of this 70 weeks prophecy is yet future. And really that is what Daniel was told by the angel Gabriel about this prophecy in the first place, because he said in verse 24 that there could be gaps, you see, in it. He said in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon your people, and the other things there. In verse 24, that word determined in the Hebrew actually means cut out or partitioned. And that's what we find in this very terse prophecy here, but a very important one, which happens to give us a key that links up the Old Testament with the New Testament. And of course, since the New Testament is all about Christ and his teaching, and that he was certainly the Messiah that was prophesied to come, this prophecy then here gives us a link, a bridge between the Old Testament, a particular time in the Old Testament, and also the coming of the Messiah, which would link up the teachings of that Messiah that he would have to fulfill or to fill up the teachings of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament was canonized by Ezra, and with the help of about 120 priests, and I think we'd have to include Nehemiah in there as well, in the 5th century B.C. Now, the Old Testament came to an end at that time. Now, our 66 books that we have in our Bible today were really originally only numbered as 49, because some of the books were actually combined together that we separate in our modern King James Version or most other versions, and as a result of that, we have 66 books, but it really shouldn't be 66. As I've explained in my book, The Original Bible Restored, the number 66 has man all over it, and the stamp of man or mankind is on the type of versions of the scripture that are in existence at the present time. But Ezra, he did not have it exactly that way. He had it he had the numeration as being 22 in number, and I said 49 to begin with. What I mean is this. He had 22 Old Testament books. And then when this Messiah came along that was prophesied here in this 70 weeks prophecy, he raised up 12 apostles, and they later on with the apostle Paul began to write literature. And by the end of the first century, the New Testament canon was attached to the old, according to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 8, that it would be, and then those 27 New Testament books, put together with the 22 books of the Old Testament, gives us 49 books, and you see that's 7 times 7, and that's a highly significant number, simply because it shows completion. It means finality. The number 7 signifies that, and I've given lectures on that before, and I needn't go into it at this present time. So, when you put the whole of the Old and the New Testaments together, and they're linked together primarily through this 70 weeks prophecy here, then you get 49 books. Now, those 49, I should say the 22 books of the Old Testament, were ordained or canonized by Ezra back in the 5th century B.C. And when he organized them or arranged them in into a particular order, he put them into 3 grand divisions. These divisions are referred to by Christ himself. After his resurrection, when he was telling his apostles about all of the prophecies of the Old Testament that pertained to him, he said that the scriptures were fulfilled. And he enumerates those scriptures as being in 3 grand divisions. This is in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. And he says that the Old Testament was in 3 main divisions, known by Jews today as the tripartite divisions. And they were known as the Law of Moses, and the Prophets division, and also the Psalms. Now that means the 3rd division, which we sometimes call the Hagiographa, or the Holy Writings, 11 books that were the final books of the Old Testament. And the Jews, to this very day, they have maintained those 3 divisions that were ordained by Ezra. Now this prophecy here in Daniel chapter 9 reaches forth to bridge this gap from the Old Testament time right to the Messiah himself. It just centers right on the Messiah, and that's what it ought to do. And this is the one prophecy that does it. But you know, when you take a look at the books that were ordained by Ezra in the fifth century B.C., at the end of those 3 divisions, Ezra gives also some prophecies. Ezra gives prophecies to be able to tell people to look forward in the future to this Messiah that's going to come, which he has is described here in Daniel chapter 9. Yes, that's absolutely the case, and so many people have overlooked that. Now, I think in this lecture on the intertestament period, I ought to go into that a little bit, because you see, we need to have the scriptural basis for bridging this gap, as well as the historical which we do have evidence of. And I've covered some of it in the written portion, and I will go into more of it here in this lecture. But we need to know the scriptural basis for bridging this gap. And so Ezra, when he came to the end of the law of Moses, and he wrote in five, and Moses wrote in five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. At the very end of Deuteronomy, we have Ezra summing up the end of the life of Moses, and he puts, this is not Moses writing, of course, this is Ezra, the one who canonized the Bible, and what he says as a postscript to the book of Deuteronomy is some information about that prophet who was to come, who was none other than the Messiah that that Daniel talked about in the ninth chapter. Now let's go to the end chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and you will find what Ezra, the one who canonized the Old Testament, had to say about a prophet to come in the future, and that you should look forward to this prophet. And he gives this information right here at the end of the Law of Moses, a very important section of the Old Testament. In fact, the prime section of the Old Testament, as far as laws are concerned. And here's what he says in chapter 34 in verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dimmed, nor his natural force abated. Now, obviously, Moses, you wouldn't think, would have written about his own death, you see. This was someone later on, and obviously it was Ezra, when the Old Testament was canonized. But going on here, it goes on with more details of what happened after Moses' death, because Moses was such an important individual in the Old Testament and gave some prime prophecies that also reach forward to the Messiah who was to come in the future. And I'm going to refer to that in just a moment. But it says in verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. That's on the east side of Jordan. And they mourned, and the mourning for Moses were ended. Now it says in verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now look at this, verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord, that is Yahweh, knew face to face. Notice that verse 10. Ezra is telling us something. He is trying to show that there has arisen in Israel no prophet like Moses since the time Moses died. Now, if Ezra was the one who put together the Old Testament, which, by the way, he was, according to tradition, and according to, well, all of the history that we have available, even Josephus mentions that the Old Testament came to its conclusion and finality in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, clearly. And this has been well known by the Jews for generations. Now, there were some genealogical names added, perhaps down to the time of Alexander the Great. That's a possibility. But as far as the Old Testament itself was concerned, it was canonized in the middle of the 5th century B.C. By this Ezra. And he was the one that wrote this here. He is trying to tell people something about a prophet that was to come in the future. But he says that no prophet up to his time, 5th century B.C., was like that prophet of Moses. Now, there was a prophecy given to Moses, and Moses was the one who wrote it down back here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I think I better mention this, because all of these points are important in to be able to bridge this gap. We've got to have the biblical information first, and then we can go into the secular. But we've got to know what was happening at the end of the Old Testament and how it links up with the New. And we have these references here given by Ezra, and of course I gave you the 70 weeks prophecy by Daniel, that links the whole of these books together, the sections, the different sections and all of that. Back in Deuteronomy 18, we find Moses saying this in verse 14. Of verse 15, I beg your pardon. And the Lord thy God, that is Yahweh Elohim in the original, Yahweh Elohim will raise up unto you a prophet. Now this is to be a particular prophet. From the midst of you, of thy brethren, like unto me, says Moses, unto him you shall hearken. Now he means that this prophet will be an Israelite, but he's going to be like Moses. Now Moses was a lawgiver. Not only that, it says in the 4th chapter of the book of Exodus that Moses had the rank of Elohim on him, of the highest rank possible. He even had a prophet, associated with him, his own brother Aaron, and Moses had the rank of God on him. That's what I'm trying to show. He had the Holy Spirit, of course, but he had the power and authority to give those Israelites back there the teachings that came directly from Yahweh himself. And the Ten Commandments and the other commandments that were given by Moses, Moses spoke in the name of God, in the name of Elohim, when he gave those laws. Now it says here that there is another person called a prophet who is going to come sometime in the future. He's going to be an Israelite, and he's going to be like unto me. Now this is what Moses says, unto him ye shall hearken. That means you better obey what this prophet to come will say, because he's going to be like Moses. Now to be like Moses means that he is going to give scripture. He is going to give authoritative doctrines. He's going to give law. He's going to give it just like Moses. And clearly that's what it says here. And it goes on, according to all that you desired of the Lord thy God, that is Yahweh Elohim in Oreb, that is in Sinai. That's another name for the mountain ridge of which Mount Sinai was a part. In the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh Elohim, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. Now that's what the Israelites said when the manifestation of Yahweh was made on that Mount Sinai, there in the mountain area of Horeb. Now that is when the Ten Commandments were given and the subsidiary laws. Those people saw the manifestation, the splendor of God and the majesty of God and the power of God that they had never witnessed in their lives. And let me tell you, very few people have ever seen anything comparable to it. Now, this is what Moses himself is saying. There is going to come a prophet who's going to be doing things like I did. And the manifestation is going to be backed up by the power of God, by the power of Yahweh himself, just like it was back there at Mount Sinai. That's what he's trying to say. Now, listen to this. Once Moses gave that teaching, then look here in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 18. And the Lord, that is Yahweh, said unto me, that is unto Moses, they have well spoken, that means the Israelites, have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, he means Moses, just like you, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now notice, this is a singular prophet to come in the future. Someone with power and authority like Moses had. And the power is that which was manifested, that he's going to have, is that manifested like it was manifested there in Mount Sinai. Then going on, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which Yahweh hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of Yahweh, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which Yahweh hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. And back at that time, here's the last thing that was added. Thou shalt not be afraid of him at any time. Now that goes throughout all time, of course. But you know, it also says in another place that that prophet shall be put to death. And that's in verse 20. All right, now here was this prophecy about a prophet to come in the future who was to be like Moses. Now that's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But at the close of Deuteronomy 34, which is the final touches of the law at Moses' death, we find Ezra, who canonized the Old Testament sometime about 1,000 years after the time of Moses. He says that there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, you see, to fulfill that prophecy. That prophet was to come in the future, and I'll tell you who he was. He was the Messiah. You know in the book of John how many times, about 3 times, the people, when they saw Christ, first of all, when they saw John the Baptist, they even asked him, are you that prophet? And he said, no, I'm not. Then they asked Christ, are you that prophet? Well, let me tell you, it was he. He was the one who was to come with the authority of Moses, and in fact, with more authority than Moses. Moses, in the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus, as I said before, had the rank of Elohim on him. But you know, when Jesus Christ came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, and then grew up in Galilee, and then began his teaching, those people who heard him were hearing Yahweh Elohim himself speak. I mean, absolutely, he was Elohim. He was God. Now, God the Father was still in heaven. Yahweh was still in heaven. But he came as an advocate with power of attorney, as we call it here in the United States, to be able to speak the words of Yahweh himself. And it says back there in the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy that everyone is required to hearken unto the words of that prophet who will come. Now, Ezra, though, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, makes it quite clear that all of the prophets of the Old Testament, all of them, including, shall we say, Samuel, who was the first one that was ordained, they used to call them seers before that time, but here was the prophet Samuel, and then others were called prophets. Even David was called a prophet. And then, of course, we have the classical ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and then the 12 prophets, starting with Hosea and going all the way to Malachi. There were several prophets, of the Old Testament period. But when Ezra canonized the Old Testament, he makes this postscript here at the end of the book of the law, in which he says, none of those prophets, none of them, was the prophet that was ordained to come in the future. That prophet was to be the Messiah the prince, who was to be cut off. And that's what Daniel chapter 9 says. In the 70 weeks prophecy. And that prophet was to be like Moses. He was to be like God. And it says in the very, very center of the Mosaic prophecy of Deuteronomy, or Mosaic teaching, that this prophet had better be obeyed. And even Moses himself said it. Now, at the end of the book of the law, that is what Ezra put. But you know, there was this second division of the Old Testament called the prophets. And the last book of the prophets was Malachi in the original order. Now, in our King James Version today, it's the last book of the Old Testament. But it wasn't arranged that way by Ezra. We got to go to by the Jewish version. And as I said before, if we want the original, and as I said before, my book, The Original Bible Restored, explains all of this, I think, in an adequate way. But at the very end of the prophets division, you know what Ezra does? And it even says that Malachi himself is a title of Ezra the priest. And that could very well be the case. Those four chapters of Malachi, which occurs at the end of the Minor Prophets, and Malachi was the last of the prophets, chronologically certainly that is the case. There's no question about that. At the very end of this prophecy, and at the end of the prophets' division of the Old Testament, Ezra comes along and says something else about the future. Something is going to occur in the future. Someone is going to arise in the future, which will help to bridge the gap between the Old Testament and the New, which will put the clamps between the two and cement them together, you see. Now here's what it says in chapter 4 and verses 4, 5, and 6. Now this is the end of the prophets' division. And again, this is what Ezra put here. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. Now there's the word Horeb again. It means that mountain range in which Mount Sinai was. Which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, day of Yahweh. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, who was this prophet here? Who was to come that was to be like Elijah the prophet? In fact, it just says Elijah the prophet. But you know, John the Baptist, about 6 months before Christ began to preach, he came out of the wilderness of Judea and began to teach. Now, he was so influential amongst the people because they were expecting something to come at that time. In fact, they even asked him, are you that prophet which is to come, the one to be like Moses? And he said, no. But you know what he was, and Christ even said that he was this, John the Baptist I'm talking about, that he was the Elijah to come. He was. He also speaks about an Elijah to come in the future, just before the real day of the Lord. Now, he said that in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. So we still have another personality to come on the scene sometime in the future that will link the 70 weeks prophecy with the very end of its chronological relevance. Now, that's coming in the future. But the man that links up the Old and the New Testament, and Christ said was that there was no prophet that was more powerful, with more authority than John the Baptist. That's what he said. None of them. Well, it was John, you see. And he came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. So here we have at the end of the prophets about a prophet to come, but he's not the prophet. It's not the one to be like Moses. He was to be a precursor of someone else, lest the Lord or Yahweh would come and send a curse on the earth. Now, that person, according to the New Testament, and this is absolutely true, was John the Baptist. But you know, when Ezra finally canonized the last portion of the Old Testament, called the Writings, which the book of Psalms was the first book that introduced it, and it sometimes went by that title, this third division, but the last book was the book of Chronicles. And you know, right at the end of the book of Chronicles, let's turn to it, it shows you where this prophet, to be like Moses, and by linking up, you see, the old with the new, this prophet to be like Moses, look forward, Ezra said, to the future, and also at the end of the prophets, there's coming this Elijah the prophet, who will be a precursor of the Messianic age and all of that. That's found there in the book of Malachi. But also at the very end of the Old Testament, in the proper order. And you know, if we got those books in the proper order, people would understand these things a lot better. That's why I have been advocating for a long time, and why we, at the Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, have as our prime project to somehow get a manuscript version of this, of that Bible, Old and New Testaments, out to this world. And it's going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, when I say that we're going to do it, I want to have a part in it. That's all I'm saying. And I'm certainly no Elijah to come, because the Elijah back there originally, he was a priest. And John the Baptist, who was typical of Elijah and came in his spirit, he was a priest. Remember how his father Zacharias was in the temple? He was a priest. The Elijah to come in the future is going to be a priest. And you know, that eliminates a lot of these so-called Elijahs going around that people have said, well, he's an Elijah, or he is, or someone else, or whatever. Listen, the Elijah to come will be like the Elijah that was there at the beginning, and he will also fit into the motif of John the Baptist, and he was a priest. He will be a priest. And that just eliminates most people that I know that have claimed to be Elijah. And it certainly eliminates Ernest Martin. I have in no way could I possibly be the Elijah to come. But you know, I have an interest, and I hope that all of you have an interest in the restoration of the gospel, of the teaching of the Bible. And I would think that if Yahweh himself, God Almighty, has given us the power and the authority and the interest to see his scripture, as it originally was, and why it ought to be back the way it is now, why it should be back the way it should be now, is what I mean to say, I think that we ought to take the reins and start doing something about it if he's given us the power and the authority to do it. That's all I can say. And I just want to be a part of this. I want to see the restoration of the complete biblical revelation put back into operation, and it's going to be done either by you, me, or somebody else. All of us together, though, really can have a profound effect, I believe, if we just pool our resources and start doing what God wants us to do. I believe it can be done. But you know, the last part of the Old Testament, the very last thing that Ezra had in the book of Chronicles, that ends the Old Testament, as we call it, Second Chronicles today, and it tells you where to look for the arrival of this prophet, mentioned at the end of the Law of Moses by Ezra, and of course in the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And it also will show you where to find the Elijah to come just before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It links up the Old and the New Testament. It shows where he will come to. And here it is in the 36th chapter of the book of Chronicles, verses 22 and 23. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh, spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be accomplished, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, and saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath Yahweh Elohim of heaven given to me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? Yahweh, his God, or Elohim, be with him, and let him go up. That ends the Old Testament. Let him go up. Let him go up where? Let him go up where the house of Yahweh will be built. That is, let him go up to Jerusalem. And you know, in Isaiah chapter 44, at the very end verse of that chapter, it says that this Cyrus would not only give a command that the temple would be rebuilt, but it also says that he would give a command that the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Now, in the 70 weeks prophecy that we first referred to, it says that from the going forth of a command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, now that links the Old and the New Testament periods together, shall be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, put them together means 69 weeks, 483 years. And soon after that, this Messiah will be cut off. And we know that that was by crucifixion. Now, what we find then, Ezra giving us here, are some very interesting clues. If we just had the Old Testament in its right order, in its proper divisions, the books and everything like that, and all of them they're arranged the way that that he ordained in the first place. And again, this is all given in my book, The Original Bible Restored. These little clues, these postscripts at the end of these books, would then focus in to a period in the future when these personalities would come along, particularly the prophet who was to be like Moses, that was Christ Jesus, and the Elijah to come, that was John the Baptist. And where would they come? To Jerusalem. Let them go up to Jerusalem. There is the key to the whole thing. And put these things together, we have it all coming into a good understanding of how you can bridge the gap from the biblical point of view. Now, that's about the only way you're going to be able to do it. I don't know of many other scriptures in the Old Testament, other than the ones that we've been going into so far, that will help us to bridge that gap between the Old and the New Testaments. But there it is. And the kingpin to all of it, of course, is Christ Jesus, the Messiah. He's the center of all history. He's the center of the Bible. And again, when we get the biblical books back in the proper order, all 49 books, the five middle books of the New Testament, just like the law was five books, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The five books of New Testament law, which are the pristine books of law, are those of the Gospels and the book of Acts written by Luke. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts written also by Luke. Five books. Center, right in the center of the scripture, just like in a fulcrum. And all the other scriptures of the Old and the New Testament are balanced around these five books of the New Testament, which are all about Christ Jesus. The first four is his life here on earth while he was in the flesh. And the last one is how he directed the start of the church, shall we say, or the start of the Christianity in the book of Acts and how it ends in Rome and all of that. But he directed all of those activities in the book of Acts while he was in heaven. But it's still from Christ Jesus, you see. And he's the center of the Old and the New Testament. In fact, he's the center of the entire Bible, and that's what I'm trying to show. But so we have to have a link up here between the two, and this is done here very definitely through these means, particularly the 70 weeks prophecy that I was mentioning before. Now, history tells us that when Ezra canonized the Old Testament in the middle of the 5th century B.C., he had about 120 priests to help him. There was a technical name for that organization that all came together to be able to bring to pass the Old Testament and all of that, to put it into a proper order, etc. It was known as the Great Assembly, or if you want to use the Greek word of a little later times, the Great Synagogue, but it means exactly the same thing. The word synagogue just simply means an assembly of people. And there were 120 of them that helped Ezra in putting together the entire Old Testament, those 22 books. These men were all priests, and they had another name that was associated with them in the Hebrew called Sopharim. Now, the word Sopharim means counters. If you just break it down into its what it really means, it means counters. Now, what does it mean, counters? Why were these 120 priests under the direction of Ezra, who was also a priest, by the way, why were they called counters? Well, when the Old Testament was finally canonized into its 22 books, we had to have reproductions of these to be put not only in other synagogues in Jerusalem, but wherever Jews were. There were Jews in Galilee and other areas of Judea, and there were Jews down in Egypt. There were Jews up in Babylon. Quite a number of them were up there. And once the Old Testament was completely canonized, they had to reproduce those books just exactly as Ezra said, under the Holy Spirit of God, and then to send these books out to the various people. Now, Ezra, what he did was to change the old Hebrew letter configuration into what we might call the modern square script, so that people could read it properly, because they had adopted by this time what they call the square script of the Hebrew. It's the same type of Hebrew that you and I are used to today when we see a Hebrew Bible. That's called the square script. Now, that was introduced by Ezra in the 5th century B.C. when the Old Testament was canonized. Now, he had these 120 priests. They were called the Great Assembly, and each of them was called a sopher, or in the plural, sopherim, or counters. And how they got the name counters, it means that they would count up letters. You see, they had an original in front of them that Ezra brought to pass. And then from that original manuscript, they would take out a brand new manuscript, and then they would copy from the old manuscript, the original, this new one. And then after they would go through what we might call one page, that is a section of the scroll, and they had it all arranged in a particular way, so they had the dimensions all down there, then they would count the letters of the first scroll with what they were, which was the original, with the second scroll that they were reproducing. Now, by counting them up, they were rather assured that they were getting exactly the number of letters in this section up of the original with this down here. So they became known as counters, and they would reproduce these manuscripts and then send them to the various synagogues around the world where Jews were, and they finally then had in their possession the complete Old Testament. So Sopharim were counters, or you might say scribes or whatever, and what they would do is to reproduce the Old Testament authorized by Ezra. Now, when Ezra died, the Old Testament came to an end, with one exception. We do have references that some of these Sopharim continued around for a while. And indeed, there were genealogical tables in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Nehemiah.